First question.
So I was having a conversation with someone.
Okay.
Was not a debate, it was a conversation.
That's good. Nice way to put
And
it.
they were saying, we were talking about baptism.
Okay.
And they were saying, well, baptism is a work. So I was saying that it was not a work. It was being responsive to being a Christian because Jesus was baptized. But I figured I would ask anyway.
So I think the group out there that have just kind of distorted grace and confused people, even though we're going to do something on confusion in the near future, God willing. They act like Christians are to do no works. Now, even this Order My Steps coming up is to really show you how works play a big part. And you can always tell somebody, read all of 1 John. And 1 John even gives you, it says, 1 John is based on to let you know that you're saved. Here's what you'll see. And all of it's based on works. What we have to understand when it comes to works, the difference is in the Old Testament, works was me trying to do it on my own. So you give me a set of rules and I'm going to try to do it. And we've already failed. He's saying, man can't do it. Man has failed. Man needs God. Works of faith, and James 2, always having to read James 2 also. Works of faith is not counted as works, but that's where I think the confusion comes in. So a work of faith is baptism. So there is a work to it, but it's baptism. But if you don't do it, you're going against God, because a big part of God's word is to obey, and to obey means you have to do. And to do mean you're going to have to work. But I think they have distorted that whole thing of work so much. You have Christians that are total stagnant because they said a few words and they think they're saved forever. The danger is they're setting themselves up, because it's not what the Bible says. But like I said, we know what a Christian is based on what he does, because his works will display if he's truly accepted or not. So please don't believe that hype. That's been one of the most dangerous concepts that's out there. And I think they're so scared of the works, I mean, of the works thing, that they're scaring themselves away. And clearly, if they read James 2, where he says, faith without works is dead. And he says, you cannot be justified. He says, faith without works is useless. So I'm hoping they get that, but I never understood why they cling on to that so bad, and so much in the Bible is on that. Once again, I encourage y'all, God willing, if the Order My Steps that we're talking about puts a lot of emphasis on works.
So yeah, well, that's helpful because then as we continue our conversation, I can point out James 2, and did you say First John as well?
If you go to
Okay.
1 John, a lot of it talks about our actions, what we do. And in fact, it's our evidence for us, and it's our evidence for others. And it's going to all come down to. And even when it says, Lord, Lord, you can even use the one in Matthew 7, I think, where he said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only he who does, that's a work, the work, the will of my Father. And then he goes further and says what that is. He's like, therefore, he who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. There's a lot of that. And I think we've allowed teaching of Satan to come in when we start ignoring what the Bible says, when it gives us these clear answers and we go, oh, no, don't do any works. Whatever you do, don't do any works. And now, if you try to do works to be righteous, then that's wrong. But if my works show my righteousness, that's right.
That's correct. Okay. All right. Thank you.
Absolutely. Other questions?
I don't know. I mean, I know we say faith without works and is that, what does that really mean? How does the faith connect to the work?
Your life will show it. If you say you got saved, right? But you're living the same way and you're not doing anything the Bible says, you're really not saved, is what it's saying. You could say it till you're blue in the face, but if your life doesn't display, you're not saved, is what it's saying.
What's the, I don't still understand what has to do with faith and work.
Works is your life. You live your life. That's an action. That's a work. And but if you live your life based on what the Bible says, you're doing it because of faith. You understand? So if I truly say I have faith in God, me saying I have faith in God shows that I'm going into the word, hearing what he says, and I'm doing it. So you'll watch my life and you'll see how I raise my kids, how I am with my wife, how I am with my finances, how I deal with my enemies are all based on God's word. It's showing I have faith, showing I have faith. If you just hear me go, I have faith, it's worthless.
Okay, that makes more sense. I think I have it now.
Good.
Okay, so I'll ask a question while I'm on here.
Okay.
So, why don't we talk about this before about the fulfillment of the Jews? Mm-hmm. And I was listening to a group discussion about it, and they were saying that when we see the Jews being witness to and receiving Christ, then we assume at that time that the number of the Gentiles' fulfillment has been met.
Well, that's somebody's interpretation of how it's going to turn out. Like I said, let's turn real quick to Romans 11, because this is what they're referring to. And I'll show you what they get, what the Bible gives us. And then what we tend to do sometimes is we add to it. So it could be an interpretation. I hear what they're saying. But in Romans, so Romans 11, we'll start at verse 1. It's a lot in there, so I'm going to try to go through it pretty fast. So bear with me. It says, I asked them, did God reject his people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know that scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he appealed to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I'm the only one left, and they are trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So now that's talking about what happened in the Old Testament. So he's showing that same thing. He says, so too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. He says, and if by grace, then it's no longer works. Here's that works thing again. Them doing it themselves, them trying to live by the law. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. What then? What Israel sought to earnestly, it did not obtain, but the elect did. The others were hardened, as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor. So they got that delusion, that same thing is going to happen to Gentiles. That, like it says in 1 Thessalonians, if we keep waiting, it says eyes so that they could not see, ears so they could not hear, to this very day. And David says, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and their backs be bent forever. Again, I ask, excuse me, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. So part of what's happening to the Gentiles is a ministry to the Jews. But if their transgression means riches for the world and their loss means riches for Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? So when the grace comes back to them, he says, I am talking to the Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles. I make much of my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my people to envy and save some of them. So in other words, there's going to still be Jews that are being saved now. That's why there's a kind of a flaw in that. And there are Jews that we see that are saved now. So that using that as a sign isn't what the Bible says. We'll continue on. It says, for if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the part of the dough offered as first fruit is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches have been, watch this, broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in. What they're talking about is the main one that was created, which was just Israel, they broke off. And then they grafted in this other wild plant, which was the Gentiles, onto this main root to make it, to let it have it. And that's what he says, have been grafted in, now sharing the nourishing sap from the olive root. Now then he says to the Gentiles, do not boast over those branches. If you do, consider this, you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Sometimes the Gentiles think we're saved. Like I said, this is where, once again, eternal security can get us in trouble because we have this attitude of, see, we're always there. You're nothing going to happen, so on and so forth. He says, but you will say branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief. And you stand by faith. That's what keeps us in there. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Very important for us to know. And then he goes on down there. And like I said, the part we're getting to, not to read, because I can go on and on with it. If you do persist, all the time, do not want you to be ignorant. And I encourage y'all to go out and read the rest of this. But the part I want to jump to was 25. I do not want you to be ignorant of the mystery, brothers, so that you may be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in. That's all it gives us. It doesn't tell us this is what you'll see. It's saying that they have experienced a hardening of some sort until the full number comes in. And so all Israel will be saved as is written. And the one, the remnant, is what's going to represent Israel in that same sense. And we can stop there, but you see what I'm saying? So it shows that some are going to get saved, but the whole hardening part won't start fading until the last number of Gentiles come in. That part is true. But when they say, when you start seeing them get saved, that can deceive some people, because you do see, it depends on what you may call a large number. And you may see a group of people, because there are a lot of them, messianics for Jesus and stuff like that. They exist that truly believe in Christ. So I don't know if we want to use that. And we're definitely not there yet.
Mm-hmm. Okay, thank you. Yep. So then my other question was, you mentioned in your teaching, you brought up again about Abraham's, God telling Abraham to sacrifice Isaac.
Yep.
I don't know as much as the question or just topic of thought for me. But I've always thought about that human sacrifices were a sin and they were forbidden.
Yep.
So I was wondering what, you know, we don't know what Abraham thought about that, but I was wondering if God taking him to, was God tell, what he thought about, was God telling him to break the law, or because God is the giver of the law, he can break the law?
Well, if you have to understand, there was no law there yet. Remember, it's Abraham.
But human sacrifices, you were supposed to, Christians weren't supposed to sacrifice humans.
Absolutely. But there's a lot of stuff Christians weren't supposed to do unless God said do it.
So you saying that
part of his command, part of his command says thou shalt not kill, mm-hmm, or murder. But mm-hmm, then God was the main one who would send them out to kill those people. So that's what I'm saying. The justification is God. We try to justify God in the action and us reasoning and stuff like that. When we just look at it is God. That's why the understanding of God is sovereign. You understand that if he tells me to do it, then it's right. He'll work all that other stuff out. God gives me permission to do something that it looked like in my mind that I wasn't supposed to do. I do it because he told me to do it.
So where did it come into play that human sacrifices was it a sin?
We see it as a sin, yeah. And he never says it directly as human sacrifice or sin. You hear him say these other nations do abominations like sacrificing human. You got where I'm coming from. So we hear it in his response about other nations, you know, these other places doing it. And so the actual law against sacrificing other would go not killing one another. But what Abraham was, what he was told to do at the time was just a command from God.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
There is still an argument just put out there too. I can't remember his name. But there's a story in Judges where the one guy said that to God, he was so pleased what God did for him. And I can't remember his name, but he said, the first thing that comes out of my house, I will give to you. And what came out of his house was his daughter.
Oh, yeah, I remember that.
Remember that story. What we don't know is you have the group out there saying, so that meant she belonged to God, so that means he went and sacrificed her. Others say, nope, that means she went away with a group of people and did work for God. We can't really answer that question. So we usually argue it. Of course, God's not going to make him sacrifice, right? That's what we say. Another one saying, well, he had to do something else, but that's never really explained.
Mm-hmm. I guess you could kind of think of it as the same thing. Who was it? Was it Samuel that his mother couldn't have a baby and she said she would give him the.
Yep. Yep. And that's one well done. That's why Samuel ended up being part of the ministry and for God to use in that same sense. Because, you know, but the same thing was with Samson. Samson was born to be given to God. He was used almost immediately as he was born. Mm-hmm. So it could be something in that way to where you're used by God in a specific way that you are 100% God. But so I lean more towards that way, but it just doesn't say.
Mm-hmm. Okay, thank you.
Yep. Other question?
I have one on. Notice scripture in Matthew 28 when it says, go out into the Jesus is telling the disciples to go out to the world and make the disciples.
Yep.
So was that just at that time getting the message, the gospel out to the world, or is that where everyone is supposed to go out and make disciples? And do people get that, like Jehovah's Witness or missionaries or whatever? Is this where they use this scripture?
Yeah, they use that. Yeah.
For all of us, how it's supposed to be done.
So it's supposed to be done how they do it. And you even get some of the newer Christians saying to do it because we don't by sight. We're trying to do it by sight. So they think, so I run up, walk up to you, knock on your door, hold a book, give you Bible. And they're trying to find some way to minister you. So both them and the Mormons think that's the way of doing it. The biggest way of doing it, as we see, and we've done the Bible study on ministry, is how you live. How you live is the biggest part of ministry. This is why, and this is what you got to keep in your mind. And we've totally lost it because that's why, once again, people keep trying to find Christian things to do instead of being Christian in all you do. Because he's saying, I'm going to take you guys and I'm going to put you throughout the world in different situations, different scenarios, and whatever scenario, be a Christian. In other words, do what I say no matter what in that situation, and that's going to be you ministering, and that's what that's going to do. And then it will teach. And this is why, like, I mean, if you remember how the whole statement goes, we'll read it. Matthew 28. And he says, in Matthew, verse 18, he says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of this age. Reason why that's so dim to us today is because we're not obeying everything he told us. That's the problem. In fact, just like Sister Radia was saying, you have people that are so scared of works, obeying is just not an option anymore. We just think having moments of what we call holy, because I said a few statements because some people call me Christian, but I'm out here living my life the way it is. So this whole concept was me displaying him in every scenario. So they should see it in my family, they should see it in my finances, they should see it at work. So I don't get a job to boost my career. I get a job to minister. I get married to minister. I have kids to minister. And when I say to minister, I'm saying all of them comes in. I get pleasure out of them, but my sole thing is to glorify God. That's what he means when he says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And when people don't understand what it means to the glory of God, because I think, I can't remember her name, she wrote a song. They think to the glory means so I can see you, so I can see your glory. That's not what that means. It means for us to magnify him. And you look throughout the Bible and you'll see it's not for us to see his glory, because we are to see his glory anyway through faith, but it's for us to display him, to magnify him to the world. So it just, even in something as small as me eating, and drinking, everything should be a mindset based on what his word says. That's ministering, and that's doing it to all nations, no matter where I'm at. He's saying displayed in that way. That's true ministry. Not just, you know, I think we got so caught up in our lives. We said, well, I still got to minister. So we run up. Hey, brother, do you know, have you accepted Christ as your personal savior? I did my part. And not realizing, you look through the word. It's situations. They made the most out of opportunities. They were wise, not unwise. Things like that is what the Bible said, not running up on somebody and you know, basically blindsiding them.
Okay. Thank you.
Absolutely. Other questions?
I have one more question.
Okay.
So 1 Timothy 2:14-15.
Wait, 1 Timothy 2, what?
14-15.
14-15, okay.
And that's what basically was talking about when Adam wasn't deceived, but
yep.
You mentioned in your teaching, I believe.
Yep.
So I was wondering, it says the women be saved through childbearing. What does that have to do with being deceived?
So that, and you have to kind of really work through that. It's not, they're not saved through, it's the wording, how the wording is in that. It's saying, so as you start, when it says, it is the woman that was deceived and became sinner, it says, but a woman will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, holiness with propriety. Now, the thing it's talking about is the through childbearing, because that was part of the curse. Remember the thing that they went through it. So they'll still go through that and they'll be saved, even though they're still going through that. Does that make sense? It's not the childbearing that will save them. He's saying they're still going to go to the thing that brought on the curse and the thing, but if they continue in faith and in love and in holiness with propriety, is what it's saying. But it's saying even though that concept of what they're going through, which was part of the curse, is still existing, if that makes sense.
No, maybe that's why I didn't understand it.
That's what it means. This is will be saved through childbearing. Because if you go here, I'm trying to find, because I had another scripture that helps it. Give me 1 second. Well, let me look it up, because I had it written down. I even have a thing to kind of help it. But it's not the childbearing that saves you. That through is saying you're still going to go through this thing that came through the curse. So once again, please write your list of things to remind me, and I will break that down for you.
Okay.
Thank you very much. I appreciate it.
I got you.
All right. You can look it out. Other questions?
Okay, my question is, how do we know if we're really bearing fruit if we see no evidence of like anybody getting saved through our ministry or anything like that? Or well, isn't that what it means?
That's not what it means. That's what I said. It's not what okay. It means. And that's the danger of it, because people have turned our lives into outcome. And the Bible doesn't speak of outcome. The Bible speaks of output. When we read about the fruit of the Spirit, where does it say how many people you got saved? Nowhere. It doesn't say that at all. In fact, many of us don't know, because you only play a part. Does that make sense? It's mm-hmm. almost like me asking somebody who's in the beginning of the making of bread, how many people did you feed? Well, I don't know. I'm the beginning part. I don't know how many people, when they finally got to the final part and they sent it out, they packaged it and people are eating. I don't know how many people. But that delivery man might think, well, I delivered it to, you know, millions of people. Did he feed them? No, it was many people who played a part. So we don't watch things through outcome. And this is where, once going back to even the very first question that was asked, Christians, we got concepts from culture. When I say culture, I don't just mean race. I'm talking about in the era that we're living in, we allow people who call themselves wise to come in and by sight give you answers to figure things out, even though the Bible already gives it to us. The Bible has always said, the way I'll know it is by what I'm doing. So let's say I did exactly what the Bible said and everything seemed like it failed. Am I producing fruit?
Yeah.
Absolutely. Absolutely. If I did what he said, doesn't matter what the outcome is. Now, where Satan has gotten us is this other person didn't do anything God said, and look how it turned out. This is why when you hear people go, but I know two people that did it and it worked. What worked? What are you talking about? It worked. Did you do what he said? Well, no. Well, then it didn't work. Well, yes, it did. Then that means you weren't living to please the Spirit. You were living to please something else. Do y'all get this? And that's it. So I'm glad you asked that question. It's so important, because so many people are trying to see stuff. And this is why especially those who try to force people into getting saved. I remember there was one minister when I was in college, and he got up there and said, if you're not saving 1,000 people a year, you're not doing what you're supposed to. Nobody knows that. But everybody in the church is like, oh, man. So because that, you know, in that church, they were taught to run up to somebody and say, you accept Christ as personal savior, say this prayer with me. And, or they get a bunch of people in the huddle up and say, say this prayer with me. Now you're saved. And they'd run away. And the people are like, what just happened? And I've seen so many people in that boat that somebody told them one time in their life that they were saved. And you look in God's word, that's not there. That's not there. It's about the planting of a seed and how we live and how we minister. But how we know that we're producing fruit is we'll see it in how we are. Love, joy, peace, long suffering. And when we see that in us, despite any situation, we produce fruit.
And thank you.
Yep. Very important question. That was something I think we have to grasp, because I still think Christians today are still looking for turnout. And you have, I still met one person, they have nothing to do with church. I think they went when they were younger or whatever, but they have what we call the America dream in a sense. You know, the husband and wife do well, they got kids, everything's falling into place. Things are good for them. So they think, they'll say, we're blessed. So in their mind, they're both going to heaven. Are they? And that's the problem. You understand that? Based on God's word. Now, in our sight, we would go, but you're good people. And you see, then we start labeling them good, you know? And like I said, we would have walked down the street and we would have seen Lazarus and said, this guy is just a brilliant, good guy. Because look how rich he is. And where did he end up? So we got to be careful on letting other things define evil and good and what we're supposed to and what we're not, or we're going to be confused. Any other questions? We got 2 minutes for questions and then we can start on a lesson. All right. Praise God. Thank you for your questions. So we will continue on selfish. We will first do a review.